In Acts chapter 17, from where Elijah read just a few minutes ago, we have the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. And we are, most of us, I would think, are relatively familiar with what is taking place here in Athens. When Paul arrives, he finds the city given over to many gods, false gods. I appreciate Brother E.M.'s prayer. There's only one true God. And they were following many false gods. They had an inscription to one they just called the unknown God. And Paul said, I'm going to teach you about that God that you know nothing about. And he begins telling them about Jesus Christ and the fact that they were to worship Him. And it's in Him we live and move and have our being. And when you come down to verse 29 again, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. The God we serve is not like any of these here that you're looking at. He's not made by man and then turned around and worshiped by man. He's the one who created man. He's the one in whom we live. And then he says there in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him, that is, raising Christ from the dead. What we have here in these two verses, or one verse in particular, is God's command to all men to repent. And I want to talk about that tonight. What does it mean to repent? And I think, generally speaking, that we understand, people understand what repentance is. It involves a change of heart in relation to one's God and own life. And yet, frequently, I come across some distorted views of repentance. And what I want to do initially in our lesson is to try to remove some of those distorted views so that we can clearly see, and I think after we remove some distorted views and we look at what repentance really involves, what true repentance is, we'll be able to understand that, hopefully, be reminded or maybe even understand a little better than we have in the past. What is involved in genuine repentance of our sins? And so let's just begin by looking at some distorted views of repentance. In the first place, some people mistake a mere outward display for repentance. I'm going to look at a statement that is made in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now listen carefully what we read here. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. There was a custom of showing grief by a person ripping their clothes. And the ripping of those garments became a substitute for real grief. They'd rip their clothes, but there was no mourning, no genuine mourning. And really what we see sometimes in our day and time is tears being shed, substituting tears for true repentance. And what we learn, first of all, is that repentance is more than simply an outward action. It must be from the heart. Let's look at a second distorted view. Some people see a change of conduct in and of itself as repentance. Let me illustrate the point with a story that I heard told, that is a true story, about a man who fell into adultery. And as a result of that adultery, he left his wife And he married the woman with whom he had committed adultery. In time, those two people broke up and the man made a confession. Well, a preacher that I know who knew this man, he wrote the man and he was expressing to this man how happy he was for him. And the man wrote back to him and he says in his letter, he was talking about how good it was being able to go to worship. And he talked about his response when he made his public confession of sin. And he said tears were flowing not only from his cheeks, but from the cheeks of others. And he said in the letter, he was talking about his only love, his only real companion, his helpmeet, his lover. But he wasn't talking about his first wife. He was talking about the woman with whom he had an affair. I want to raise this question. Is that repentance? The man had changed his conduct, but I think we can see in and of itself that that is not repentance. His heart was still relishing in the time of his sin. Again, is that repentance? I believe the answer is no, that's not repentance. I think of Lot's wife as they were leaving Sodom. And God had told them not to look back, and they're leaving. And what does she do? She looks back. Physically, she was leaving that country of wickedness, but it looks to me like her heart was still there. Repentance is a change of conduct in and of itself is not repentance. Let me suggest a third distorted view. Some people mistake walking an aisle as repentance. I don't know where that expression came from. I think you know what I'm talking about, and certainly it is appropriate for someone to come down before the group and acknowledge sin. It can be done other ways as well. But here someone comes, and again, this is something that happened. And the fellow, he says, I've been out of duty for many years. And so I went forward, he said, to be reinstated. I want you to listen to that statement. I can't read a person's heart. But someone says, I've been out of duty many years, and so I went forward to be reinstated. What is the condition of a person when they have not served God faithfully? They're lost. They're in sin. Separated from God. Doomed for hell. It's like a dog returning to his own vomit. It's like a sow that has been washed and now that sow is back wallowing in the mire. Crucified, the Son of God, afresh. Been a grief to the brethren. And he comes forward to be reinstated as if the church is some kind of organization like the Lions Club. You just drop out a few years and then you go forward and you're reinstated. Again, I can't read a person's heart. And I'm not trying to do that. But I'm going to tell you what that person needed to do. What that person needed to do was to repent. And I hope he did. But that kind of wording almost leaves the impression of a cold going forward and saying, I want to be reinstated. Is that repentance? I think here's one of our problems in approaching people on the basis of how much good they can do the church. Won't you become a member? Because just look at how much good you can do the church. Maybe here somebody has a good personality. Or maybe someone who is a good teacher. Or maybe someone who is a good singer. And what we're thinking is, well, that person can really help us out. And so he comes forward smiling. He's coming to help the church out. Well, I don't want to discount the talents that people have. And if a person is talented in whatever area and they have decided truly to serve the Lord, they need to be used in that area. But when a person comes forward realizing they're lost, they shouldn't be coming forward with the idea, well, I'm coming to help. I need to repent. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I think of what Jesus wrote in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 3. Listen to what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here is someone, and what we recognize is our spiritual destitution. We are lost. We don't have anything to offer on our behalf. We come begging mercy, asking for forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as I understand what Jesus is saying here, the mourning is a mourning over our sins. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And what we do, or what we need to do, as we teach people, is we approach people and we help them understand what sin is and what it does for us. And a person with a conscientiousness of their sin, they humbly come to God and they seek forgiveness of God. They need God. I need God. Let me suggest one other distorted view of repentance. Some people mistake temporary reform for repentance. I want to go back to Hosea chapter 6 and read the first four verses from Hosea chapter 6. The Bible says this, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away." Here, Judah and Ephraim, they would make some temporary reform, but what is being said is, it's like the dew, the early dew, and the morning cloud. It's here, and it's gone. Some kind of temporary reform is not repentance. These people had fallen into sin, and God is punishing them. Sometimes, this temporary reform, it's almost like serving a God and we hit the panic button. A panic button religion. If we're sick, or if there's some financial crisis or sadness, then we go to the Lord. We ask His help. And that really was the attitude of the people during the time of Hosea. And God said, "I won't have that." That's not repentance. Well, if that's not repentance, what are some of the steps to true repentance? And we'll just name them one by one, and step by step. And I think we're familiar, but I want us to see what the true steps of repentance is. And keep in mind what we've been talking about. Those are distorted views of repentance. The first step to repentance, it begins with a recognition of one's sinfulness. That's where we start. If we don't understand and recognize that we are in sin and it separates us from God, then there is no desire are nothing that would cause us to want to seek forgiveness and repent of those sins. And really what that says is this: sometimes, and perhaps one of our greatest problems, is to see ourselves as we really are. How would I like the spotlight of God's eyes to be focused on me, on you? To reveal to you, or to reveal to me and to everybody else, what I am or what you are. How would we like that? Well, you know, the Lord is going to do that one day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." The time is coming when God is going to bring all the hidden things to light. Anything which we've not repented of and been forgiven, God is going to bring to light. And the real question is, do we have to wait the judgment to see ourselves as we really are? If we're not living with forgiveness of the Lord, then what we need to do is to stop and see ourselves as we really are. When I think of my sin, you think of your sin. And I was thinking in terms, and I'm not suggesting that a person sins every day. It may be that a person doesn't sin every day. It may be that a person sins multiple times a day. But just think about, if we sin once each day, and we started writing those sins here on the wall, I'm not sure there'd be enough space for us to write our sins on the wall. And the point is, we need to see ourselves as we really are, and understand, recognize our own sinfulness before God. That's where you begin with repentance. We realize we are sinful people and we need forgiveness. Repentance involves godly sorrow. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where Paul writes and he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Sorrow comes in one of two forms, as this verse pictures before us. Sometimes there is sorrow, but the sorrow that a person has is the sorrow that comes through getting caught. And they're sorry. What they're sorry about is they're sorry they got caught. Well, that kind of sorrow is the sorrow of the world. And unless someone changes their thinking, their attitude, that produces death. But when there is a godly sorrow, an understanding of what our sin does to us, then that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. The key word is godly sorrow. And it's probably expressed by David as well as anywhere in the Bible, in Psalm chapter 51, verse 4, when David says, after his sin with Bathsheba, "Against you," speaking to the Lord, "you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Teenager was off in college. The teenager was a good child in so many ways, loved his parents. But he went to college and he fell into sin. He realized that he had done wrong. His sin was public in nature and he was brought before the administration. He felt terrible. He was genuinely sorry. But the thing that he felt the worst about is the fact that he had to go home and face his mom and his dad. And what he realized was they're going to be so crushed. They're going to be so hurt. And even though he felt sorrow toward others, that hurt him. Because he had caused them some pain and grief. But the fact that he was going to have to go home and face his mom and dad, that was the thing that kept on bothering him the most. You know, that's the way it ought to be with us. We are children of God. He is our Father. And when we sin, very rarely does a person sin and it not affect others. Very rarely. I'm not saying it doesn't ever happen. And it may be that we grieve the brethren, and we need to be sorry for them. But the thing that ought to disturb us the most is the fact that we have sinned against our Father in heaven. And that ought to just crush us. When we understand what our sin does in relationship, our relationship to God. Godly sorrow is necessary. Repentance involves a full acceptance of one's own responsibility. And I don't know how to impress this point. I want to be sure that we understand this point. Repentance involves a full acceptance of one's own responsibility. Have you ever seen anybody who claimed to repent and yet he keeps on making excuses for what he's done? He tries to cast blame on someone else. You know, when that happens, I truly wonder how genuine that repentance is. If we're repenting of sin, why do we keep offering excuses? Are we trying to make ourselves look good? When we repent, we're not concerned for looking good. We're concerned about seeing ourselves as we really are and accepting full responsibility for what we have done. We accept the blame for our sin. I can remember when our older girls were very little. And you probably went through something similar to this. They would do something and they would learn to say, "I'm sorry." And we wanted them to say they were sorry. But it got to where they'd do something and they'd say, "I'm sorry," as if that would just take care of it all. "I'm sorry." And then finally, I said, "Listen, you probably heard this. Sorry's not enough. You can say you're sorry, but you need to change what you're doing." And they were shocked the first time they said they were sorry and I spanked them. It was like, "Well, Daddy, I said I was sorry." No. You change what you're doing. You accept what you've done. You realize what you've done is wrong. You change what you're doing. And just saying "I'm sorry" is not enough. And it's not enough for little ones. It's not enough for teenagers. It's not enough for older folks. We must accept fully the responsibility of our sins. Period. And I'm going to tell you, that's a difficult thing for some to do. And if we are proud, if we're arrogant, then it becomes almost impossible, because that will keep us from accepting responsibility. Repentance involves resolution. And there are two things that a person resolves. That is, one, they cease doing whatever it is that they have repented of. If they've been lying, they stop lying. If they've been stealing, they stop stealing. Been cursing, they stop cursing. If they've been committing adultery, they stop committing adultery. Whatever that sin is, stop doing it. Secondly, undo to whatever degree you can whatever wrongs you've done in the past. Sometimes you can't make full restitution. If a person kills someone, murders someone, I believe they can truly repent of that, but they can't bring that life back. There are consequences that come with that. In Acts chapter 16, verse 33, the jailer, after the earthquake had occurred, the doors were open. He thought the prisoners had escaped. He was going to kill himself, and he was told, don't do yourself any harm. He's taught the truth. Verse 33 says, and he took them, the jailer took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. I wonder why he washed their stripes. He knew something was not right. Something had happened that shouldn't have happened. And he's trying to make it right. Or I think about in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, what is said. Well, here's what Zacchaeus said to the Lord. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus is saying, if I've taken something that I shouldn't, I'm going to give it back. He said, I'm going to give it back fourfold. Making restitution. Repentance involves longing for forgiveness. When we sin and we repent, isn't that what we want more than anything else? We want forgiveness for our sins. I want to turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the story, and then we're going to just talk briefly about it. Before we read that, let me just say this. What we've talked about is what true repentance involves. It's not just walking an aisle. It's not shedding tears. It's not some temporary reform. But there's a recognition of one's sinfulness. There is godly sorrow. There's an acceptance of one's responsibility or one's conduct. And there's a resolution to make changes and longing for forgiveness. In Luke chapter 15, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When is the greatest moment of a person's life? When he gains independence from his parents. When he inherits a fortune, when he fulfills all of his lusts. That wasn't the finest moment of this son. He had all three of those. I'll tell you when his finest moment was. His finest moment was when he decided to go home. What happened? He recognized his condition. There was sorrow in his heart. And he turned to go home. And he made no excuses. He accepted full responsibility of his actions. And he made a resolution to go home and to say to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." What he did was, he cast himself at the mercy, longing for his father's forgiveness. And he started home. And Jesus gives us this story to show God's attitude toward the person who will start home. Continuing there in verse 20. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." There's God being pictured. And what he's doing is, he's looking for us when we go astray. And when he sees us coming home, he is overjoyed. And he's willing to forgive. And there is joy in heaven. That is the God that we serve. When we sin, what we do is we come casting ourselves at the mercy of God in obedience to His will. As His children, what we do is we repent of those sins, acknowledge those sins, pray for God's forgiveness. And if our repentance is from the heart, God forgives. I am so thankful that that is the God that I serve. And for someone who is not a Christian, who has never obeyed the gospel, you hear what the gospel teaches, understanding it, you believe what it teaches. You make up your mind you're going to do whatever it is that it teaches. You turn from your ways. That's what repentance is. You're turning, changing. No longer am I going to do my will, but I'm going to do the Father's will. You acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, the Messiah. And you allow someone to bury you in the waters of baptism. And the Lord forgives. Isn't that wonderful? And when I think that God has made it so that I can take His Word and read it and study it and understand it and obey it. And not just Tim Sutton, but whosoever will. They as well can be obedient. When we sin, let's repent of our sins.
Let's seek and receive forgiveness of our sins so that we can remain pure in the sight of God. I'm going to sing the song that has been announced. What is the purpose of our lesson? Well, it's to help us understand what some distorted views of repentance is and to help us to understand what God expects of us when we sin, when we repent. Let's look at our lives. Let's be honest as we look at our lives. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God, and let's be thankful to God that when we sin, we can be forgiven when we repent of that sin and continue serving God, striving to become stronger, to be more faithful as we possibly can, just to be faithful to the Lord. And one day, we can be with Him in heaven. We're going to stand and sing the song.